good to see you. My name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church. We're a multi-site church, so this morning I'm going to be preaching here, and then I'm going to be travelling up to Chichester, preaching for our Chichester congregation, and Dave is busy in Midhurst today, so lots going on across our church. We're carrying on our autumn preaching series. It's called A Future and a Hope, and it's a series that's been based on some of the promises of God that are made to us in Scripture. God has made promises to his children in the Bible, and we can believe those promises. But to do that, we need to know what those promises are. Now, this is week 6 of our series. If you've missed any others, do get the downloads. The title for today is this. It's A Perfect Father. A Perfect Father. And we're going to be reading, I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. In fact, I'm going to read verse 3 as well. Turn to it. It's only a short bit, so I won't give out the Bibles today. It's a very short bit. Just have a listen. This is what it says. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Let's read that again. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears," that's Jesus, "when Jesus appears, we will become like him and we'll see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him in this way purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." Let's put our promise up on the screen then. The promise was the first little bit of verse 1 that I read. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Okay. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. I changed the wording there slightly. Notice at the end, the ESV says the phrase, "and so we are." I think the NIV says it better. It says, "that is what we are." See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. That's the Bible's teaching. It's not something you will become one day. It's not a hope for the future. It's a reality now and a wonderful promise that God has given us. So when we put faith in Jesus, we become children of God, that God becomes our Father, that we are adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. So what I thought would be good to do for a bit this morning is to talk about fathers. Let me ask you this question. What sort of father did you have as you grew up? And I want you to just take a moment to consider that. It's quite a challenging question for some and a lovely question for others, depending on your situation. But what I'd like you to try and do in your head is boil it down to one word. See if you can do that. It could be a tricky exercise. I'm going to give you a moment. What sort of father did you have as you grew up? Boil it down, if you can, just to one descriptive word. That's quite a provocative challenge, potentially. Just going to give you a moment. I imagine there's all sorts of words in people's minds. I'm not going to ask you to share it or shout it out. I mean, you could do that later over lunch if you want to, if it's appropriate. But some of your words would be good words. Some of your words would not be appropriate in polite company, which is sad. It's true, though, isn't it? I've listed a few possibilities, which I think it may well be that I may not have got the same word as you did, but some of these will... You know, most of us will fit into these categories. It may be when you grew up, your dad was anonymous. Was he anonymous? So although we all have a father biologically, some people either never meet their dad or have no memory of ever meeting him as they grow up. That's the reality for some. How about this word, abandoning? Some people are abandoned by their dad, maybe through divorce or relationship breakdown, but at some point, whilst growing up, he ceased to be around. Interestingly, statistics show that children whose fathers actually die go on to do better in life on average than children whose fathers leave. There you go, that's a challenging thought. Which leads on to this one, absent. There are two ways that he could have been absent. Again, as I've mentioned, there are some whose fathers die, and that can happen while they're growing up. There are others who grow up with a dad who's around, but he is absent emotionally. It's not that they didn't see him, it's just that he wasn't there for them. Busy with work, busy with sport, or something else. He was there, but he wasn't there for you. There was no relationship. So, you know, you come in, "Oh, look, Daddy, I've painted a picture." It's like watching telly. Or, "Look at my exam results." "Yeah, yeah, okay, great, well done. Go and show your mum." You know, that kind of absences there as well. Throw in another word. How about this one? Angry. Some people grow up with an angry, and I'd incorporate under that perhaps the word abusive as well. Might be there too, verbally or physically or both, maybe towards them or their mother or siblings. Maybe that's you. How about this word? Admonishing. I'm putting in all the A's this morning. Admonishing. It's an unusual, it's like an old-fashioned word to admonish. What I mean is this, many people grow up feeling they were never good enough. There was constant correction. So you had a dad who was stern, harsh or demanding. Always the feeling that you could never measure up to the expectations. Maybe he wanted academic or sporting success and you couldn't kick a ball in a straight line. Maybe he expected you to go on and become a doctor and you struggled to pass your GCSEs. You know, those kind of situations can be there. Somehow you never made the grade. Constant criticism. A stand-in. Some people grew up with a father who was a stand-in. So it's a father-type relationship with someone who wasn't biologically their dad. It might have been a stepdad or an uncle or just a really good family friend. And that could be good or bad. You know, you might have someone brilliant in that role, or equally all of those previous categories, or some of those could apply. Only one more category, and that's this one. Amazing. Some people grow up with a brilliant dad who they love and who loves them. That's not to say that he had no faults, because good luck finding that one. Not to say he was never unreasonable or angry or grumpy, but looking back, he did a pretty good job overall. And I have to say, contrasted with all the others, I'm just going to count that as amazing. Is that all right? In this for me, you know, he just kind of did a good, average, reasonable job. That's pretty amazing in our current culture. Whatever your dad was like, and of course he might fit more than one category, when it comes to the truth that God is now your father, if you're a Christian, the father that you grew up with can cast a huge shadow across that truth, and that can really affect our experience of God now and our relationship with God now. Now, before I go any further into this, I want to recommend a book to you. I've done that a few times as I've preached. I'm serious about it. I don't know if anyone ever reads them, but if I recommend a book, it's because I've read it and I think it's worth recommending. Does that make sense? I'm not on commission. This is the one I'd recommend. It's called Spiritual Slavery to Sonship. And it's by Jack and Tricia Frost. I think every Christian should read this book, to be honest with you. There you go. I'll go as far as that. I thought it was the last one I recommended, Tom Wright. Surprised by hope. I think every Christian should read that one too. There's two there that are right up the top of my list. But this one, if you're only going to read one, go for this one. It will do you the world of good. It's a great Christmas present idea for all sorts of people. All right? If this talk gets you thinking at all, then I would really want to suggest this book as a next step for you in your life. All right, there you go. So write it down, take a note of it, get it off Amazon. It's brilliant. So when we, or other booksellers are also available. So when we become a Christian, all right, God becomes our Father. That's a reality, and that reality then needs to work into our lives. And this is true with all sorts of Christian truth. You can know the truth mentally. The challenge is getting it to travel from here into your heart, you know, to your inner person, into your spirit, in a way that affects the way you relate to God, and therefore the way that we live as Christians. Now, to help us assess how far we've got with this truth, because lots of Christian truth need to do that, this truth that God is our Father, I want to give you a couple of questions or to think about, to help you make this assessment. And which of these is closest to how you feel towards God when you wake up in the morning, all right? Which is closest? It won't be precise, but is it like this? You wake up feeling like a son or daughter, secure and confident in your father's love and acceptance and ready to share that love with others. Is that you? You wake up in the morning, you wake up feeling like a son or daughter of God. You're secure, you're confident that your father loves you and accepts you just as you are, and you are ready to go out and share that love with the world. That's option one. Option two, you wake up feeling like a failure, struggling with feelings of guilt and rejection, wondering why God seems really distant, and wondering what you have to do to appease the master today. And those perhaps are extremes, but I wonder which is closest to you. And we'll be in different places, but I would suggest that scale between those two gives a good indication of how far we've got with the idea and the concept that God is our Father and loves us. Does that make sense? How close we get to the first was an indication of how that far this truth has gone to penetrating into our hearts, to our inner person. It's possible, all right, just think about this. Is it possible that your experiences of your human father as you grew up is affecting that? That's one to think about, isn't it? Well, yeah, is it possible that the guy you called dad has had any impact on where you are on that as well? So, questions to think about. Now, for many Christians, I have to say, my experience has told me that that second description is the one that comes closest. I think if we did an honest show of hands, I would be surprised if the majority in the room were not closer to the second description than to the first. That's just been my experience pastorally, unless this is a truth you've really worked through in the past. It's often the case. It's not that you don't know about God and this truth in your mind. It's not that you don't understand the idea that God is your father in your head. It just hasn't penetrated to your spirit yet. And the reason for that lack of breakthrough comes down to this, that spiritually speaking, you have what the Bible would call a stronghold in your mind that needs to come down. A stronghold. The Bible talks about spiritual strongholds. It says they're truths that we need to counter with the truth of the Word of God. And we know the truth. We know that God is Father. We get that. But the experiences we have of life have left us struggling to accept it. And the good news is this. I want to get you some good news this morning. It doesn't have to stay that way. God can work the change into our lives, and he wants to. So that's good. And the main reason I've found that Christians have an issue with this is that they're living with what I'm going to call this morning an orphan mindset. It's not that they don't have knowledge of the truth about God as Father. It's not that they're not Christians. It's not that they're not saved. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that they don't love God. It's not that they're not doing their best. It's not that they don't pray. It's not that they're not committed to God and the church and to serving. It's not that God is not yet their Father. It is simply this, that they need to identify and address a mindset that is deeply rooted, predates becoming a Christian, and needs to be overturned and replaced with truth. Does that make sense? There's something historic that just hasn't yet been dealt with. And understanding that the mindset exists is halfway to dealing with it. So if you're sitting there going, oh yeah, I've got that, great. You're halfway to solving the problem just by identifying it. Because you can live for years and not identify it and just not realize what's causing the problem. So let me list for you some of the symptoms of what I'm calling the orphan mindset, and I'm going to contrast it with an alternative that I call a heart of sonship that God wants us to live with. I recognize men and women, you know, I could say sons and daughters, but daughtership doesn't really work. And also actually the biblical language talks about us becoming sons of God. And it does that because being a son means you've got an inheritance. And whether you're male or female, in that sense, you're a child of God. But actually the Bible does often use male language. On the other hand, ladies, be encouraged. We're the bride of Christ. You know, he's an analogy of being married to Jesus. So I think he's quite even-handed. But on this issue, so you'll forgive me if I use heart of sonship. You just, is that all right? Can we work with that? And you're going to, you know, live with it. Okay, good. So let's just see a few things. First of all, how does this impact your view of God? Can I suggest that if you've got an orphan mindset, you see God as master, as I've said already, the one to be obeyed. So I've got to read the Bible. I need to study a bit more. I need to pray more. I need to work harder because I've got to please God. Whereas a heart of sonship sees God as a loving father who accepts us unconditionally and knows that his love is never based on our spiritual performance. Make sense? Okay, I'm going to run through a little list of these. What about this one? Christian lifestyle. Christian lifestyle. An orphan mindset lives by a love of law. Got to know the rules. I want to make sure I know what the rules are. If I know the rules and I obey the rules, I can keep the rules and I can also check if you're keeping the rules. What are the rules for making God happy? Whereas the heart of sonship lives by the law of love, i.e. love God and love your neighbour. That's the fulfilment of the law, said Jesus. So life is actually lived to show love for God. Instead of asking the question, what are the rules? The question that's being asked is, how can I most please my heavenly Father and live for him today? Do you see the difference between those two? Living for the rules and living to please God. Completely different. But they can look the same on the outside. And we both look good in church. But the motivation is completely different. I'll give you a third one. Your need for approval. Okay? Orphan mindset strives for approval from people the whole time, completely addicted to praise, constantly seeking it. Whereas a heart of sonship, there's no striving for approval. Just secure in God's approval. It's not that you don't like compliments, but they're not what drives you. You don't feel the need to continuously crave them. Another one. Motivation for serving. Talking about, you know, serving God, serving in the church. Okay, offer mindset serves to impress God or other people. Okay, serves to impress God or people. There's a need for this kind of personal achievement, a craving for acceptance. Whereas a heart of sonship serves joyfully from a heart of gratitude. Serves because I love God and I love people, so I want to serve them. Yeah, completely. Do you see the difference? They can look the same on the outside. How about this? Responding to correction. Okay, responding to correction. So someone pointing out something in your life that needs attention, or maybe you didn't do that thing so well. The orphan mindset just resists correction. The goal is, I must prove that I was right and you were wrong to criticize me. Blames others, takes offense, and if someone brings correction, you close your heart to that person. That's fine, I'm never going to be vulnerable with them again. Orphan mindset. Heart of sonship, teachable. Receives correction as a blessing. Sees the feedback from others as an opportunity to grow, mature, improve, and become a better servant of God. It's grateful for correction. Do you see the difference? Put another one in. Church disciplines. What do I mean by church disciplines? I mean, praying, turning up at church, you know, giving, all of these kind of things. The thing, I put disciplines, I could put that in quotes a little bit. Okay. Orphan mindset. It's either non-existent, or it's completely duty-driven. You can have the orphan mindset might be able to quote the Bible extensively, but doesn't really know God. It's like the Pharisees. You study the scriptures because you think that by me you'll possess eternal life, but you, these scriptures point to me, you don't come to me. It's like, I can quote the word of God at you, but I don't really love God. Heart of sonship, is Christian discipline, it's always a pleasure, never a duty. It's a joy to get to know God better and spend time with him. Purity, all right? Purity. Yeah, this one's it. Orphaned mindset. An inward belief that they must be sinless to be acceptable to God, and therefore if they sin, they withdraw from God. Feeling that they must be totally pure to win favour or be able to pray, and an increasing sense of guilt. All right? Heart of sonship. I want to be holy because I love God. Just don't want anything to hinder the relationship. Really quick to confess if something's got in the way of that. How are we doing? Are these making sense? I don't know about you, but I do find that the left-hand list slightly worrying, and it comes quite close to the bone for many of us. It might well be that you're doing great on some and not on others, but this is real, okay? Peer relationships. Talk about peer relationships. Relationship with friends. Orphan mindset. Peer relationships are riddled with competition, rivalry, and jealousy. You struggle to rejoice when others succeed or get ahead of you. Heart of sonship, humility, unity and honour. You're secure enough to celebrate when someone else does well and gets the credit or is promoted ahead of you. You can say well done to them and genuinely mean it. Heart of sonship. Handling conflict. Hey, handling conflict. Orphan mindset, quick to accuse, quick to expose the faults of others, going to build yourself up by tearing somebody else down and treat people with a lack of respect. Heart of sonship, quick to show love and respect and addresses issues without humiliating the other person. Actually able to just be honest with people without it getting all heated and emotional. Authority, response to authority, orphan mindset. Suspicious of authority because of distrust motives, struggles to submit to leadership. Heart of sonship, respectful of legitimate authority, finds real peace of heart through willing submission to God-given authority. Self-image, orphan mindset, low self-esteem, feels rejection often, feels that God probably loves others more than he loves them, really quick to compare themselves to others and how they're doing. Heart of sonship, understands their value to God, however much they mess up. I know God loves me. I am secure. I am free to have a go and to fail, and that's okay. One more. I hope I've painted the picture quite clearly this morning. And as you assess yourself, right? Please tell me you're assessing yourself as I'm going through this. There's one more. Christian identity. Orphan mindset. Always striving to earn God's love. Longing to find real acceptance from God. Heart of sonship. Enjoying God's unmerited love and grace, living out the identity that God has freely given them in Jesus. Now, As Christians, we have been adopted as God's children. He is our Father. But that truth needs to be worked out in our lives. And so having listed that, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that you are still living with an orphan mindset? And you could have been a Christian for 80 years and still be living with an orphan mindset. It's not about how long you've been saved. Or you've been a Christian 6 weeks and just got it. Perhaps we all have something of the orphan mindset because we're all on a journey in this area. And identifying the issue is a good start towards dealing with it. But let me get you, here's a truth. I want you to hear this truth. You ready? The more we embrace the orphan mindset, the less joy we will have in our relationship with God. The more we replace the orphan mindset, the more joy we will have in our relationship with God. You get that? The more we embrace the orphan mindset, the less joy you will have in relationship with God. The more you replace it with a heart of sonship, the more joy you'll have in your relationship with God. You'll never really understand how God views you till you've really got a correct understanding of God as your Father and yourself as his child. Now, some of us here will have identified some of this in ourselves. So then we have to ask the question, well, then what am I going to do about dealing with it, if that's the case? If that is me, how do I deal with this issue? Because you can deal with it. So let's think what we can do, because there are steps you can take. And I want to give you, first thing is, it won't be fixed in one sermon. You probably aren't going to walk out the door with this one solved. But what I can do is start you off on a journey to deal with it. Is that all right? And that's what I want to achieve today. I want you to get the truth, recognize where you are, and if you're willing to embrace it and say, I'm going to deal with this and move forward in this in my Christian life. And if you do, it will transform your experience of a relationship with God. But let me warn you first, it is a journey. It's a journey to affect and change you. It's not a moment. It's not a one-off encounter. It's a journey that could actually go through life. But I want to encourage you to set out on this journey. And the first way I want to do it is to give you a list of things you can do. Number one, read the book that I recommended. All right? Jack Frost, Spiritual Slavery to Sonship. Some of you have, you know, maybe didn't write that down earlier and now I've defined it. You might be thinking, I need to read that book. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Get the book, read it. Everyone should read it. Second thing, do our beta course. You can start that in December 2016. So you read the book first, you can have that read by then, and you can do the beta course. After the beta course, Freedom in Christ will help as well. It addresses some of these issues. That starts in the spring next year. We do those here at Grace Church. And then last of all, there is the Father's Heart Conference at Commission Run in Bournemouth, and that's on in June 2017. And that'll help. These will all help. Do them all. They're all good things to consider. Go for the lot. All right, there you go. So there's four steps you can say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go on a journey, I'm going to do these four. Read the book, do the beat the course, do Freedom in Christ, and go to the Father's Heart Conference. Why not? What's stopping you? Okay? You can make that call to do all of those, can you? You can do that? Yeah? Okay, good. And I'm also going to give you some other steps this morning to start your journey. All right, you ready? So these are five steps to start your journey today. Number one, know the truth. What truth? The truth that God is a perfect Father and we are his children. 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father's given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Well, Matthew 5 verse 48 says this. Jesus said, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, I just said we have the title of today, a perfect Father. The Bible says that. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God. See what love the Father's given us, that we're children of God. That's what we are. We've got a Father. What sort of Father have we got? Matthew 5:48, Jesus told us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We have a perfect Father. Yeah, the Bible is very clear on that. He is perfect. Jesus states it clearly, so believe him. He is a perfect Father. Not anonymous, not abandoning, not absent, not angry or abusive, not admonishing, and certainly not a stand-in. He's just amazing. A perfect Father. Number one, know the truth. Except number two, repent. How about that? Changing your orphan mindset starts with repentance. You see, it's something to ask God to forgive you for. And you can say, well, why? You know, I haven't even seen this before. Well, I'll tell you why you need to repent. It's because you've been believing something or are believing something that goes against the character of God. You've been believing lies and accepting lies and living out of lies. So you need to repent and say, sorry. See, the biblical meaning of repent is to change our mind. And it can get misunderstood sometimes. It doesn't mean trying harder not to sin. It's about a change of mind that affects our behavior. So know the truth and then repent. So I'm actually going to change my mind and start to live as though what the Bible says is true. And when you do that, you'll start to find out, guess what? It's true. Does that make sense? When you live as though what the Bible says is true, you find it's true. If our view of God is faulty, we will relate to him wrongly, and that will affect our approach to life and our experience of Christianity. So we need to change our mind and get a right view of God, or repent. If we're allowing the view we have of our earthly father to affect or to eclipse the biblical view of a heavenly father, that's a false view of God. So again, we need to change our mind and repent. We need to replace it with truth. If we're believing lies about ourselves or God, we need to replace the lies with truth. That's repentance. If you've got an orphan mindset, the first step is to choose truth over lies. It can really help to come to God and ask for his help and forgiveness with that. And we'll do that at the end. Step three. Ready? Step three. Ask for the Spirit's help. Now, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us in many ways. Okay? He's to empower us for Christian living, spiritual gifts, power to be a witness, all of these things. But one of his key roles, one that sometimes gets overlooked, is to reveal the Father heart of God to us. Romans puts it beautifully. I'll put it up for you. Romans 8, 15 to 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you get this? One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help you understand that. Let that sink in. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a role of the Holy Spirit. One reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us is to help us know God as Father, to experience our adoption into God's family. And if what I've said is connecting with you, if you're aware that you've been affected by an orphan mindset, if you want to deal with that, then maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. I think he probably is. Just maybe he's highlighting some past things he wants to help you with, or starting to show you more of how God really sees you. In a minute, we'll pray for him to continue that work, which leads on to step four. You ready? Step four. This is sometimes slightly counterintuitive to people, all right? Focus on what Jesus focused on. Now, how did Jesus relate to his heavenly Father? Just think about that for a moment. How did Jesus relate to his heavenly Father? First thing I want you to note is this. That up until Jesus came, nobody ever thought of God as their Father. It's completely new revelation of Jesus in Scripture. In fact, it was claiming that he was the Son of God that made them shout, blasphemy, kill him. Now, the Old Testament does use the phrase of God as Father. But the Jewish understanding of that word was completely different back then. They were thinking of as like Father of the nation. Does that make sense? Father in a patriarchal headship king kind of way. Not as a loving, not as Abba Father. Not as Daddy. Not as Papa. Not as, you know, pick of... Jesus completely transformed that. Jesus started to say God was his Father, and he taught his disciples, when you pray, pray, Father in heaven. What? Can't do that. What are you talking about? And the disciples had to learn something new. Nobody before Jesus ever, ever revealed this truth of God as the close, loving Father. Not like that. That you could personally relate to. And Jesus lived in unbroken fellowship with him, and he still does. John 5, verse 19, Jesus said this, I only do what I see the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. That's Jesus' description of his whole 3 years of life and ministry and death and resurrection. He just said, this is how I sum up my life on earth. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, I just do what my dad wants me to do. I'm in the family business. And we're called to become more like Jesus in every way, including in the way we relate to our Father. And this is the counterintuitive truth. You won't become more like Jesus by focusing on Jesus. Just pause there for a moment and let that sink in, because that can sometimes cause people to go, is this heresy? Stone him. No, it's really not. Think about it. You won't become more like Jesus by focusing on Jesus. You'll become more like Jesus by focusing on what Jesus focused on. And Jesus focused his life, his whole life, on his relationship with his Father and on revealing his Father to the world so that we might become children of God too. So you want to become more like Jesus, focus on what Jesus focused on. He focused on his heavenly Father. Look at Jesus, see what he does. Oh, I want to live like Jesus lived. Focus on my Father. Listen to John 14, verse 6 to 10. Okay, words you'll know well. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we've got to come to the Father through Jesus. I'm not diminishing, you know, Jesus. Salvation is only found in Jesus. You get that? Christ alone. He's our salvation. I'm not saying that. But once we are saved, let's move on. So we're Christians. This is what Jesus goes on to say. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip just said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been amongst you such a long time? And those are powerful words. Show us the Father. Don't you know me? I've been here all this time. Philip, what's your problem? And Jesus then said this. Said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words I say, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me doing his work. Focus on the Father. And if you want to know what the Father's like, Jesus shows us. Jesus, who is God. Jesus, who was sinless. Jesus, whose relationship with his Father was unbroken from eternity past, shows us what the Father is like and shows us how to relate to the Father and reveals the Father to us. So let's start to live your life by focusing on what Jesus focused on, which is living to please your Father and to hear from him. Am I making sense? How do we come to the Father? Through Jesus. Who makes this experience alive to us? The Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a Trinitarian thing. I'm not, you know, diminishing that in any way. But I want you to get this right. There was only one time in all eternity when Jesus' relationship with his Father was broken. When was that? On the cross. On the cross, Jesus took our sin. He was punished in our place. He even cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, at the cross, Jesus was cut off from the Father so that we never have to be. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you are an accepted child of God, you can know God. So to become more like Jesus and live like him, start to live your life by focusing on what Jesus focused on, which is knowing the Father through Jesus and making him known to others. Last step, believe what Jesus said. Now, the word of God is a powerful weapon to demolish strongholds. The weapons of this world, that's not what we use to wage war. On the contrary, the weapons we wage war with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every pretension and argument that sets its, every lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. How do we do that? The word of God. This is our weapon. The Bible is our weapon. This is what Jesus said. Here are some things Jesus said about his heavenly Father. You ready? Matthew 6, verse 6 to 8. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. How about that? You've got a Father who wants you to pray to him, sees what you do in secret, wants to reward you, and knows what you need before you ask him. That's pretty cool. Matthew 7:11. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's the kind of Father you have, somebody who wants to bless you and give you good gifts. Matthew 6:26, Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Don't let this truth go in. How much Jesus loves us. Matthew 10:29-31. Two sparrows are sold for a penny, but not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And know this, even the number of hairs on your head are counted. So don't be afraid. You're worth a lot more than those sparrows. Jesus reveals to us that we have a perfect heavenly Father. He told us to trust him. He told us to pray to him. He told us that the Father knows us intimately, loves us deeply, and will provide for us perfectly. And Jesus also told us that he was going to take us to be with him in his Father's house because there is room for us there where he is too. And the best way to understand what the Father is really like is to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He told us he only did what he saw the Father doing. He came to reveal Father to us. He came to open the way to the Father. So start to believe what Jesus said. You want to know what the Father's like? Look at how Jesus lived. He came to reveal the Father to us. I wonder, Joe, if I could just get you to come up to the keyboard for us. Is that all right? And we'll have the rest of the worship team in a minute, but if I could just get Joe. And what I want you to do, Joe, is just to
I want you just to start to play for us a little bit. And we'll come into worship in a moment. And, you know, if Maria and Pete, if you'd be ready to come in just a sec, is that okay? But I just want to keyboard for a moment, if that's all right. But I want you to catch this. Truth about our Heavenly Father is all the way through the New Testament. It doesn't end with the four Gospels. The whole Bible's full of truth about it. So start to seek it out and listen for it and learn it and believe it. I have to say, I think John's Gospel's brilliant. It's got so much in it. But in a moment, we're going to pray. And I want to read you, before we pray, one more Bible passage. And as I read it, I just want to invite you simply to close your eyes and let it wash over you and let it bless you. Is that all right? This is ministry. Ready for some minutes? I want to minister the Word of God to you. But as I read it, maybe you need to be hearing it in a new way today and actually hear what this says about your Heavenly Father. And this is something, it's not from what Jesus said, it's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul got it. I tell you, he got it. No orphan mindset there at all. This is what he wrote. This is Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5. Just let this bless you. It says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For our Heavenly Father chose us in Jesus before the world was even created, so that we might be acceptable as holy and blameless in his sight. And from nothing but love, our Heavenly Father predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, because that's what he wanted to do. What a blessing, my friends. Well, your Heavenly Father chose you before the foundation of the world. He adopted you as his child because he wanted to. Do you get that? Adoption never starts with the child. Not really. It starts with a family who are willing. Starts with a dad. The child can't ask the dad to adopt them. Do you get that? The family, in this case the father, says, I want to adopt. I want to adopt. And then he chooses you. I think that's amazing. And then Paul goes on to tell the church he's praying for them. And I want you to listen to his prayer, because this is my prayer for us as well. This is straight Ephesians 1:17-20, the very sort of next bit. It says, so I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, might give you, this you, the church, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you might know the Father better. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be opened, so that you might begin to know and understand the hope to which your Heavenly Father called you, and grasp the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and know his incomparably great power for you who's a believer. That same power works in you is the same mighty strength that the Heavenly Father exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, your Father loves you. He wants you to know him better. Remember our promise. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Adopted, accepted, chosen. We have a perfect Heavenly Father, not anonymous, not abandoning, not absent, not angry or abusive, not admonishing, not astounding. It's just amazing. Let's stand together. And Maria and Pete, if you want to come up. But I want to lead us in a prayer, and then Maria will lead us into worship. We're going to sing of God's goodness. But as we pray, could I just ask you where you are? Why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to pray. You don't have to pray along in your heart if you don't want to, but I think for some this might be quite significant. But let's pray. First of all, I want to say, Lord Jesus, we accept the truth that you've revealed to us in Scripture, that we have a Heavenly Father, that we are his children, and that he's perfect. Lord, we choose to believe it. Lord, this morning, just pray this in your heart if you want to. Lord, I repent for my wrong view of God. I repent. Father, I'm sorry for my wrong view of you. I'm sorry, Lord, that I have allowed past hurt and past experiences and past expectations to get in the way. I'm sorry where I've allowed my experiences of an earthly father to eclipse what the Bible says about you. I'm sorry, Lord, where I haven't just identified the orphan mindset, and I pray you will forgive me. And today I want to commit to living as a child of God. Lord, I pray you forgive me. Lord, I forgive those who've sinned against me. I ask you to forgive me. there's anything the Holy Spirit's brought to mind, why don't you just ask God right now for His forgiveness? And I'm going to say, you know God hears you. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would help us. I pray that You would do the thing the Word of God says that You're here to do. That the Spirit of Sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit, I pray that You would talk to our spirits and help us understand increasingly that we are children of God. Reveal it to us, I pray. Help us to focus on what Jesus focused on, His Heavenly Father. Help us to look to Jesus and see what the Father's like and see what He described the Father to be like. And then help us to live each day to please the Heavenly Father. We come to Him in Jesus. And I'll finish with this. Grace Church, each one of you, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know Him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened in order that we together would know the hope to which our Father has called us and the riches of His inheritance amongst us as His people and His incomparably great power for us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him in heavenly realms, and that will raise us and seat us with Him too. Thank You, Lord. Amen. I think we should worship.